Well, I'm sometimes asked, and perhaps you're sometimes asked, is our church a spirit-filled church? Or over the years, I've sometimes been accused of the church that I've been serving in as not being a spirit-filled church. What does it mean to be a spirit-filled church? How would you assess that? Sometimes people long for an experience that gives them a sense of the presence of the Spirit. Sometimes people leave churches in search of a more intimate spiritual experience. Sometimes people are in churches that many would say has an emphasis on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, but they still think that something is missing. Well, to think about this issue, we are going in our ongoing series on Acts in the next couple of weeks to take a look at Acts chapter 2. And you can recall last week that Jesus' final instruction to his followers was to wait in Jerusalem for the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. They were told in Acts 1:8 that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the ends of the earth. Their mission would be to take the word out to the ends of the earth. But as Acts 2 opens, they are all together in one place. 120 of them, you will recall. They were waiting, presumably. And they are to receive what is essential for the mission, the promised Holy Spirit, and then the mission can commence. Well, let's have a look at the miracle. We have recorded for us the miracle of the reception of the Holy Spirit, and it is accompanied by two things. Firstly, a sound, like the blowing of a mighty wind. It wasn't a mighty wind, but it sure sounded like it. And secondly, a sight. Verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And then we are told all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What is the significance of the sound like wind and the sight like fire? Well, in John 3:8, there is a link between wind and the Spirit. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And in 1 Kings 19, Elijah had fled to Horeb, discouraged, you might recall. And the Lord said to him, go out and stand on the mountain, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. And the wind here suggests the powerful action of God. In 2 Samuel 22:16 we read, the valleys of the sea were exposed and the foundations of the earth laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of breath from his nostrils. In the Old Testament, fire is also linked with the presence of God. We can think of Moses at the burning bush. And in Exodus 19:18, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it with fire. And so what the sound and the sight point to are a visitation from God himself. As one writer has put it, the Pentecostal presence is God's empowering presence with his people in a new and distinctive way. And this empowering presence is not just an empowering visitation of God, but it is a fulfillment of a promise of God. Verse 1 literally reads, when the day of Pentecost was being fulfilled. So Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Or Joel 2:28-29, and afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. This is a day that had been prophesied, a day that was to happen on God's cosmic timetable. It says to us, the purposes of God are marching on. The Son of Man had come and died and rose again. He had ascended into heaven. And now the next stage is the pouring out of God's Spirit on all people. The day of Pentecost was being fulfilled. Well, let's now turn to the result. The result, verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The result was tongue speaking, but what exactly was this tongue speaking? Well, verse 5 and 6 tell us that there were God-fearing Jews in Jerusalem from every nation under heaven. They were there for the festival of Pentecost. The festival of Pentecost occurred 50 days after Passover. Originally, it celebrated the conclusion of the barley harvest, but in time it came to celebrate the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Once again, a note of fulfillment is struck. And on this day, when people were in town from every nation at the time, on this day, the day of Pentecost, verse 6 says, each one heard them speaking in his own language. So this is not tongues that can't be recognised, like in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, where they need to be interpreted. No, this is a miracle of speech, of being able to speak other languages. Now, Ian can speak Spanish. I can't speak Spanish. Paella, perhaps. That's about as good as it gets. So if I came in here and started speaking Spanish and Ian heard what I was saying and he knew exactly what it was, well, you'd say, well, boy, that's a miracle. No, this was a miracle of speech, being able to speak other languages, a miracle of speech and a miracle of hearing. See, not only was the language recognisable, but the words were of some consequence. Verse 11, what were they declaring? The wonders of God, no less. It wasn't just that they picked up words and thought, ah, they're speaking English. No. They understood and they heard the wonders of God being declared. And from all that had led up to this, and from Peter's address that follows, that we will look at next week, the wonders of God all have to do with Jesus. So the Spirit comes at Pentecost, but in actual fact, it's all about Jesus. His death and resurrection and salvation through him, and more of that next week. And what we have here is communicating the message of salvation in a most striking way. And it communicates it in a most uniting way. For one brief moment of time, the divisions in humanity expressed through language difficulties were overcome. The gift of tongues at Pentecost is a sign that God is undoing the effects of mankind's sin in this new era of the Spirit. If Babel was God's judgment on human pride and rebellion, Pentecost is the beginning of restoration and reunification. At Babel, humanity used their common language in a suicidal attempt to steal God's glory. At Pentecost, God restores their ability to communicate with each other so that they can unite together to praise his mighty works. Scattering has become gathering, and confusion has turned to understanding. At Pentecost, God was expressing his ultimate intention to unite people from every tribe and language and people and nation. Where will this all end up? Well, in the heavenly vision, in the book of Revelation, we read in chapter 5 of the four living creatures and the 24 elders around the throne singing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men and women for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And Revelation 7:9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. There's a certain irony in that the Spirit that comes, who unites, has caused so much division in people's views on the role of the Spirit in the church. but he is a uniting spirit. Well, when do people today receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Some point to Acts 8, 14 to 17 that we read, and one other passage to indicate that it happens subsequent to conversion. But as we will see as we work our way through Acts, just because something is descriptive, that it's described, doesn't mean that it's prescriptive, that that's the way it works all the time. And there were good reasons for them getting the Spirit later. It was verified by the apostles. And by them going, it verified them as being true believers, the outsiders, the Samaritans. But the normal experience is verse 38 of chapter 2. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you bow your head today in repentance and faith, you can be assured that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we also read in 1 Corinthians 12:13, of all the believers making up the body of Christ, Paul writes, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." And as we read elsewhere, if you do not have the Spirit of God, you do not belong to him. You belong to Christ, you have the Spirit. You have the Spirit, you belong to Christ. But what was the response to this Pentecost event? Well, Luke is very graphic in his description. There was bewilderment, verse 6. Literally, they were stopped in their tracks. They were utterly amazed, verse 7, literally swept off their feet. They were amazed and perplexed, verse 12. They find it incredible, inexplicable. And verse 13, some mocked, they must be drunk. The miraculous, we must note, is not self-authenticating. It is not enough in and of itself, no matter how impressive the miracle is. It needs explanation. We can also see that the miraculous doesn't inevitably and uniformly convince. For people to accept, there needs to be the preparation of the heart by the Spirit of God and proclamation of its significance. And this proclamation is taken up with Peter's address that we will turn to next week. But for now, we can note that the Spirit had come with power. The Spirit is the means of being equipped for witness. The Spirit comes fully and forever. And so at Pentecost, we have entered a new stage in God's unfolding plan. The Spirit has come. And so in one respect, Pentecost is the birth of the church, as all of God's people receive the Spirit of God and are united into one body. So if you are a Christian, you have the Spirit of God living within you. The same Spirit that came in that mighty way at Pentecost. You are a spiritually enabled person. The gift of the Spirit is not for selfish means, to give you an ecstatic experience or to give you a warm fuzzy or even to make you feel closer to God. The Spirit is given by and large to enable bold witness. They would receive power when the Spirit comes upon them, and they would be witnesses. Yes, to enable bold witness, to take the message of salvation out to the ends of the world. And knowing that that is the mission, and we are resourced for the task, doesn't that increase your EDI? Remember the EDI, your Evangelism Desire Index? Is it going up? The Spirit is given so that we can witness to the Lord Jesus. We are equipped. We are equipped for mission. We have the Spirit of God to enable us to do that. And so, emboldened by the Spirit of God, may we go forth in his strength to speak of Jesus and to see what he will do through us, his Spirit-empowered people. Now, last week, you might recall, I said there would be opportunity for you to share what opportunities you had this past week to witness after praying the prayer, Father God, what are you and I going to do today? Now, some of you may have come ready to share. That is fantastic. But can I ask you to hold off for one more week? Because we've had Ian and we've had Seb's song and we won't quite have enough time. But if you haven't come prepared, well, then you've got another week to get ready. So keep praying the prayer day by day. Father God, what are you and I going to do today for your kingdom? And so next week, I look forward to a number of us reporting back the opportunities that God has given us. Let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. We pray that we might be conscious of his presence in our lives, that we might remember that he is not just given for our own benefit, but that he is given to enable witness. We thank you for those who first took the word of God out, and we thank you that it has come to us. And we pray that as your Spirit-filled people, we might be those who boldly proclaim your word to all around, and that we might continue to support people like Ian and Ruth and others in their work of taking that word to the ends of the earth. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.